Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful and so relieved that the power of your word is not dependent on me. As you speak to hearts this morning, use me and hide me away from any glory that belongs to you. Amen. Today we start a new series, as John alluded to earlier on. It's a series on experiencing Christ, or life in Christ. We'll be looking at the book of John to hear what Jesus has to say about what this means. Living in Christ may be a difficult concept to understand, because it doesn't really make sense to the ordinary person. How do you live in someone else's life? How do you live life in someone else? What really comes to mind is the idea that this is a vicarious experience. It is living a life Jesus wants us to live. And yes, to some extent that is true, but not in the way we may understand it. A vicarious life is a second-hand experience of life. Often it is a life lived out by someone you love in the hope they will experience things that you only dream of, things that you can only imagine. Their highs are celebrated, their lows are celebrated, or it's a disappointment. Your pride is in all their achievements, the things you were never able to accomplish. That is like Robert or Eddie, my sons, living out my dreams and aspirations, however unhappy they may be doing so. And what we're about to see is that this is not what Jesus is asking his disciples to do. As a matter of fact, it is not what he's asking us to do. Experiencing life in Christ does not steal our identity. It discovers it. It nurtures it to its fullest potential. The one who is in Christ finally understands who he or she is, free from the shackles of sin. Experiencing life in Christ is to labor in love, or not labor out of duty. It is not a second-hand experience or a second-hand living to please God out of duty, but a rather first-hand life living experience, a life pleasing God in response to an experience of true love. Now, in this text, we come to the final hours of Jesus, and the experience of the disciples living with him so far has been rather tremendous, marvelous, better than any experience that they've ever had before. The disciples don't know it yet, but their whole world is about to be shaken, to change. Who they are is about to change. Yet one cannot help but wonder, why is it taking them so long to understand who Jesus is? There are some big neon signs here in this passage, but only to see if our spiritual eyes are open to it. The Passover is at hand. Big neon sign here. This is a celebration of God saving his people in Egypt from slavery and death. A lamb is required whose blood must be shed, and is used as a symbol of protection. A great rescue is about to happen as death passes over those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb. In Egypt, where the first Passover was instituted, there was specific instructions of what to do to be saved. Here in this passage, we see Jesus teaching a new and a better understanding of the Passover. In verse 2 to 3, he shows us the bond between father and son, knowing fully well what Judas was about to do. Jesus was obedient to the cost of our salvation and the Father's will. As a matter of fact, if we look in verse 19, he says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. The preparation for the Passover is but a physical outward display of cleansing for what God has done in the past. The washing of the disciples' feet, this is a demonstration of the spiritual cleansing needed to experience the freedom they would have in Christ. Jesus knows he's going back to the Father. He demonstrates this lesson of love to the disciples, washing their feet. They don't get it. Peter doesn't get it. This was a parable which they had to work out themselves. But what does it all mean? Peter's response is emotional. After all, this was his rabbi, his teacher, whom he has seen so convincingly proved that he was no ordinary man. Miracles followed him. Yet even the lessons from those have not yet fully sunk in. Jesus' response to Peter's refusal goes unnoticed. And instead of trying to understand what Jesus is trying to teach them, to teach him, Peter, he tries to prove his devotion with a really rather flippant response. Wash my hands, he says, and my head also. Jesus counters by revealing that this demonstration wasn't a physical cleansing, but rather a spiritual one. He knew he was about to be betrayed by Judas, and he says, not all of you are clean. Not all of you have the right devotion. Nevertheless, he continues and he washes all their feet, everyone, even Judas's. And then, as he always does, he opens up the parable to them. The true test of us knowing Jesus is understanding that to love is to serve, and we serve out of love. The humility in serving is not about dealing with offensive smelly feet, as some might think. It's an act of humility and love, for it was the duty of the servant to wash the master's feet. You see, here it is a reversal of the role, which is most striking. The servant is not greater than the master, he says, nor the messenger greater than he who sent him. Yet the Lord, the teacher, stooped to serve his disciples. It is a lesson which prepares them, the disciples, to honor, to love, and respect brothers and sisters, regardless of their state or position, regardless of who they are. And Peter himself learned this lesson well, because he writes later on in time, in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. This is what Peter says: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If anyone speaks, he says, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Washing one another's feet reminds us of who we are in Christ, free servants, loved by Christ. Verse 1 tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is the disciples he's talking about. That is you, that's me. It is an end he would choose because he loved us. An end that would require his life for our life. In the words of John Piper, a known theologian, he says, he loved us in life. He loved us in death. Having loved us in the easiest times, he loved us in the hardest times. Having loved us with words and bread and touch, he loved us with blood and pain and death. Having loved us extensively over years, He loved us intensively to the depths. We can only begin to comprehend, we can never fully comprehend it, this love, when our hearts are spiritually washed from the filth and stain of sin. So who in this account is washed clean? Well, it's clear that Judas was not. It was not only because he didn't believe, but because in his unbelief, he did what he did so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, way back in time, in Genesis, in the beginning, this was a prophecy that was already made. This was to come to pass. In Genesis 3:15 it reads, "He'll bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Satan, working through Judas, would only wound Jesus temporarily. It's a stumbling block. It's an illusion of defeat. Christ wasn't defeated at the cross. With the cross, Jesus crushed the devil's head, defeating him forever. The reasonable assumption here is that the 11 believed and are washed. Just look at the words in verse 10. "You don't need to wash," he says, "if you have bathed, except for your feet." But then he says, "But you are clean. You, Peter, and the other 10, you are clean." Jesus' response to Peter is in verse 8, seems quite serious for a foot spa. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Jesus is saying that if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you can't be truly clean. And you are like Judas. This act of washing one another's feet demonstrates a continuous renewal of our hearts with Jesus. And John echoes this in 1 John 8. And we said it this morning in our confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we do confess it, then he's able, he's just, he has all the power to redeem us from our sins. So we come to Jesus in prayer every time we have an opportunity to ask him to wash us again and again. Not because we are unclean, because he has made us clean once we have accepted him, once we believe in him and trust in him. But because if we don't, we deny and reject and refuse his offer of washing us again and again. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 17 that they are blessed if they follow his example of love demonstrated in humility, service, forgiveness. There is joy, I dare say, and I dare even say peace, every time we serve each other in the beauty of holiness, as Jesus serves us by washing us every time we mess up. Jesus makes a promise to the disciples. It's a promise to you and me as well. Whoever receives those who Jesus has chosen receives him. And whoever receives him receives the Father, the one who sent him. This represents a very special relationship between Jesus and those who believe in him, and God the Father. Anyone who receives those washed by Jesus receives Jesus and experiences the same cleansing, the same washing, and hence a relationship with God the Father. As I close, you might be asking what it means to experience life in Christ. Well, I like to think of life in Christ like a living stream of water constantly washing over me. I know I'm clean when I'm out of the stream, but I can't stay clean unless I'm in it. And we're experiencing life in Christ. We are constantly washed. We have that opportunity for him to wash us again and again. You know Jesus as Lord and Savior also have access, those of us who know him. Jesus is ready and able to wash us again by giving us back the joy that comes from humbly serving each other and serving him. Now, I don't know this morning who you are beaming, looking at me. I don't know where you're from, but that doesn't really matter at all. You might be feeling unloved, forgotten, guilty, tired, hopeless, lonely, or helpless. And that is what truly matters, because knowing Jesus is an assurance of love. He's still in the business of washing everyone who comes to him. So why don't you try knowing Jesus? He's the difference. We'd love to hear from you. I think there's a link to a website that you can go to and probably ask how I could be in the presence of Jesus by receiving him and having him wash you again or for the first time. We'd like to hear from you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to experience your blessing. Help us to do what you have commanded us to do, to humbly serve each other and to go where you send us. Help us, Lord, to find our way back to you when we stray, so that we may be renewed by the power of your love. Draw near, Lord, to those who seek you, and may they find knowing you the answer to all their problems. Amen.